Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. Luke has long chapters. Luke 9:57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. I do pray for Alice and pray, Lord, that you would give her relief and, Lord, improvement, if you would. And that you'd help Miss Shelby, Lord, in dealing with that, and others who are helping Alice. I pray they would be available, and it would be encouragement as much as can be. And Lord, that the greatest encouragement would come from you and what you would do. Lord, we pray to you, knowing that you have a will for our lives, but Lord, also that you're the great comforter, and you can stop any of the things that plague us and that we are suffering from. And I pray, Lord, you would. And bless us as we look here at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim departs from the City of Destruction, I hope all of you have read that. But when Pilgrim departs from the City of Destruction in search of relief from the burden, he had a burden on his back, which was sin. He was initially joined by a man named Pliable. Pliable joins Christian, and in the journey they started off and they walked a while, and one guy, I think, he went back right away, but Pliable and Christian went on. And here I'll join where the story is by Bunyan. "Now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew near to a very miry slough." Slough is a bog, "that was in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with the dirt. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. Then said Pliable, 'Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now?' 'Truly,' said Christian, 'I do not know.' At that Pliable began to be offended, and angrily said to his fellow, 'Is this the happiness you have told me of all this while? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect twixt this and our journey's end? If I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone.' And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. Whereas Christian was left to tumble in the slough of Despond alone. But still he endeavored to struggle to the side, to that side of the slough that was farthest from his own house, and next to the wicket gate, which he did, but could not get out because of the burden that was on his back." Now Christian eventually gets out with a call for help and is on the other side. But the difference between Christian and Pliable in the story was in their resolve to gain the goal of eternal life. Christian, because of the burden on his back, sought relief from his burden of sin. And so, to get that, he was directed to the wicket gate, and that lay on the other side of the Slough of Despond. And so, they both set out. And Pliable is, of course, we're dealing with a allegory here. Pliable means someone who is easily influenced or persuaded. So pliable is easily persuaded either way. It comes and goes. He's not dependable. And so pliable started on the journey because it sounded like it would be good at the end. But he didn't have the inner strength and commitment to get to the end, because as soon as he came across the first thing, his strength was lacking and he was discouraged, and so he abandoned the journey. And Christian, in the same bog, kept fighting for the other side, pliable with his broken spirit and, offense at the trouble, and that terrible inconvenience, sought only to return back home. So pliable went out on the end he started from, and Christian struggled on to the other side. This morning we looked at Colossians 1:18, where Paul lays out the end of the plan of God through our Lord Jesus Christ that will end up in him being first place in everything. He is that by virtue of his person and as God. He is God and he is the Son of God. He is in a position where he is already first place. But as it touches men, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow to him. All things will be summed up in Christ from the plan of redemption. And from the eternal covenant of grace in eternity to the eternal state at the end of this world, it's Christ. So at present, not all things are subjected to him, other than as he is Lord. But as far as the practical matter of people surrendered to Christ, bowing to Christ, glorifying Christ, recognizing Christ, that's not happened throughout the world yet. Hebrews 2, verse 5 says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So Jesus, as in his incarnation, and even now as he is risen from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's building his church, he's coming again. He is not properly respected and glorified. The entire world slanders and blasphemes Jesus daily. They consider that they can avoid him. They can find success and happiness in something else. There are different religions that have different gods. Even among those who believe in Jesus, there are different movements. And Jesus is not honored. And the honor and glory given to Jesus, which you see in Revelation 4 through 5, is not reflected on earth yet. They glory in him in heaven, but on earth he is, a byword in many cases. And I said this morning, he's not even in the top 100. But the goal, certain to be achieved in the end, is that Jesus will be first place in everything. Right now, people determine that. Oh no, well, I'll follow Christ. We see it in our passage here. I'll follow Christ or I won't follow Christ. But in the end, everybody will recognize him as the true God. Whereas today, you would get all manner of opinion and debate about that. And so Jesus emphasized here a proper commitment to him. from among men. Mostly these are calls to discipleship from those who are not disciples. He is calling them to discipleship. And in recent church history, at least recently, maybe throughout, there's been an emphasis on human decisions as to how we believe. And people are able to measure that. People are able to count that. Baptists are very big about counting these things. It's vacation Bible school or a church service or whatever. People make a decision that's counted. It's counted not as a decision, it's counted as salvation. And so, because of a faulty view of depravity, depravity is that inability we have to do what is right. Total depravity is the state we're in outside of the grace of God. But many have not understood depravity and believe that there's something in man that can make an effectual decision, and that effectual decision counts because it was made, just the decision. And so people go forward, mostly, I guess, these days in church. They may raise a hand in a meeting, or may have a tract that there's a prayer at the end. They read that, sign their name with, "I'd like to be a Christian." They're all manner of decisions that people make. They join a church, believe a few Bible facts, say good things about Jesus. If Jesus had based his ministry on the way we do it today in the church, not all churches, but a lot of churches do it with all these decisions. If Jesus had based his ministry on that, a large chunk of scripture would be excluded. We wouldn't need this passage, for example, because as soon as they made some sort of assent to the invitation of Jesus, that would be considered on today's standards as discipleship. But he didn't do that. And that's why we have, things like this. Jesus called on sinners to believe. One way he expressed that was, "Follow me. Commit yourself to me." But he called for true belief, and he did not accept false belief. True discipleship, not just a decision, or false discipleship, not a casual thing, not a human-based thing. And we've gotten so far away from that in a lot of churches today. And so many boast great numbers of people who would not stand the test of really discipleship. They've never done what we're told in this chapter and in other places. I'll read you one in a moment. But Jesus didn't just offer salvation. He demanded lordship. He demanded that you treat him as Lord. And so that was the way disciples were made. Now, the message is in the most demanding terms. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So it's losing your life. It's not keeping your life and adding Jesus to it, which is the very common way people do. Stay the way you are, but then bring Jesus in on it too. So he says, lose your life. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you save it, you'll lose it. You've got to take up your cross. It's an instrument of, punishment, capital punishment. And so that's a demanding message. And remember how many there were at the end in Matthew 7 that claimed to know Jesus but had never truly believed. So this passage in Luke is one example of the demand upon disciples. Now remember that all of these demands are overcome by the Holy Spirit. When we're called to discipleship, the Bible is very plain that no one can come unless drawn by the Father, and that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. And when we're born again, we are then receptive to the call for discipleship. We will never do it in ourselves. We'll never be able to truly be the disciple Jesus is calling for to lose our lives unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So all that is understood here for those who truly are disciples. They're kind of akin to the law's demands. You know, the law says, do this and live. And so no one can keep the law. So no one can do that and live. The law then condemns, although it demands this standard in order to live. The standard is met in Christ, though, by faith. So when he says, to lose your life, these things we cannot do in ourselves, we're again speaking of the work of God in us to be able to do that. But none of this encourages self-righteousness. None of this is saying, yeah, you can do this. That was Charles Finney's mistake. He said, since the Bible tells us to keep the law, we must be able to. So he missed the whole point. The characteristic of true disciples is how they treat Jesus as first and foremost, in first place, and not merely an additive. I remember growing up, there was a commercial, I guess it may still be going. There's a product called STP. STP was a racer's edge. You added it to gas. I guess it charged up the octane somehow. I don't know. I'm not sure how it worked or how useful it was or if it's still going on today. But that was an additive to gas. And we were led to believe by the commercials that race cars did it to get better performance. So if I put that in my little Volkswagen, I'll really be able to roar with it. So here we have a man, several men. The first one, a man pledges to follow Jesus wherever he goes. As they went down the road, this is someone who volunteered that. I will follow you wherever you go, verse 57. Well, that's very flattering. Most would say, yeah, I appreciate that. That is very encouraging. You've made my day. Count him as a disciple. Jesus does not. He points out to the man, verse 58, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he doesn't gloss over the commitment to discipleship. He says, listen, if you really mean that, you have to understand that it's not easy. It's not just tag along. Jesus had no permanent home. He was a wanderer. He was a circuit riding preacher, basically. He would go from place to place. He had no place to lay his head. Every day was a different thing. He was on the move. Birds had nests, foxes had holes. They had the comforts of home. Jesus did not have that. And so most people, they want some discipleship with comfort. They want to have all the conveniences that they're used to and add Jesus to that. I'll follow you wherever you go, but they're looking for the comforts of home. It doesn't say this about this guy. It doesn't really rebuke him. He may have had a misunderstanding of what was required in discipleship. We're not told, but he may not have expected that response. I have no place to lay my head. You're going to follow me. I have no place to lay my head. You're going to be a vagabond like I am. And then in the next instance, we see Jesus calling on a man to follow him. Verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." So both are happening. People are volunteering to follow Jesus, and Jesus is calling people to follow him. Follow me, he said. We don't find it. He says, he didn't say no. The man doesn't say no. He gives a qualified yes. Okay. He appreciates that. First, he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." I don't believe this man was in the process of putting his father to rest in a tomb or grave. I think how he's responding was, "Let me fulfill my duties as a son so that when my father dies, I will be free of that duty and then I will follow you." So his father may not even be sick. He may not be old. He may just be in very good health. So he's saying, let me get rid of this duty on earth before I follow you when my father dies. He may be appealing to tradition. It probably was traditional, customary for the son to take care of his father in this way, but it's not a contemporary issue. It's a future thing. It's an unknown future time. This is one of those excuses that is intended to be very weighty and make any thought of immediate discipleship sound unrealistic. Well, I'd love to, but I got this thing going on. And most people expect to be excused on that basis. Well, if you're in that kind of situation, there's no way you can do what I'm asking you to do. Although Jesus said, "Follow me," and we know Jesus knew what was going on. But he's intending to give a qualified later. A qualified yes for later. Once all these other things are done, later, I'll follow you. So Jesus said to him, he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, verse 60. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, the following that Jesus gives this man is not to tag along with him, but to preach the kingdom of God. And when he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, he's speaking about spiritual death, the spiritually dead. I mean, and again, I don't think this guy's father was dead or about to die. That is an earthly tradition and custom. And certainly, when the time came, I'm sure he would still be able to, give that. But allow the spiritually dead to bury their physically dead. Let others do that. It's not more important than the kingdom of God. And so, as far as that man was concerned, he was to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and not wait until his father died and then do it. Most waiting is just, waiting forever. There's never going to be a time they're not waiting. It's going to go on. They'll never come around to where, okay, now we'll follow you. It just doesn't ever come to that. We go out when we're out into the community there, Jerry knows, we go there and people say, "Yeah, I might come. I'd like to come there sometime." Well, we know they're not going to. In general, 1 in 100 million. It's a matter of saying, it's a good thing. I don't want to be seen as somebody who just says no to it. But when I can, I will, or maybe I will, or I'd like to, or something. When our priorities are right, the duties of this son to their father would not be hindered. Jesus is not callous If the heart is right and we're committed to Christ, it's not an excuse to tend to your father who dies. But when he's not dead, it is an excuse. Without the right priorities, then, the service of God goes undone. It's not that he would do the service of God later. He would never do the service of God. But if he did the service of God now, then he would get also back to dealing with his father. It really, at the heart of it, he doesn't want to follow Jesus. A similar encounter is given after that. Another also said, verse 61, I will follow you, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. So here's someone who just is requesting that, he can go home first and tell everybody goodbye. I'm leaving. I'm going off to follow Jesus, and won't see you for a while. So this is a man that's kind of looking in the same direction as Pliable was. He kept his heart and mind were at home. And when things got rough for Pliable, he went back home. First thing. And so Pliable was venturing on a journey that he could easily get out of in his mind because he was only going to be on it until things went poorly. And if things went poorly, he was out. This man, by saying he'd want to go first and say goodbye to his family. Now, it sounds very benign. And if his heart truly was to follow Christ, then that would not have been a hindrance. Jesus picks it out, I believe, just for what it was. It was, I don't want to go. I have family. I have duties. If he committed to Jesus, this guy's thinking he'll have to abandon his family, which wouldn't be the case overall. Absolutely. But yeah, he'd have to leave home. He had a built-in conflict, his family or Jesus. So Jesus, since he's first, would, he would be the perspective the man would follow, and home would be less than that. And he would be good for his home by being, first of all, good with Jesus. I get the sense that the goodbyes at home might have taken quite a while. If you don't want to go, you can extend that. A lot of what you see is not that people want to, go as soon as they get a few minutes to say goodbye to family. They just don't want to go. But most people don't want that to be the bare statement. They want to go, but they just got this stuff with their family. And so Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You keep going forward. You keep pressing on. And if you don't want to press on, well, then you generally make excuses for not pressing on, which absolve you, as far as you're concerned, with the requirement or the command to follow Jesus. Remember how Jesus' disciples followed him, Matthew 4:18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Peter and Andrew, fishing. He says, follow me. They drop the nets and follow him right then. Didn't even say, let me reel in this net first. They immediately left the nets and followed him. In verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Again, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Mark 2:14 says the same about Levi. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. This is how we see this, true discipleship at the call of Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me," they follow. Tax collector, follow. Fisherman, they follow. They answer the call that way. It's that kind of commitment. And again, it's something the Holy Spirit brings about. This passage, as I said earlier, mainly speaks of initial commitment. Because at the beginning, the commitment is often, exposed as to you don't want to commit, so you make an excuse not to. Some people say, "Well, there are so many hypocrites in the church. There's so many things in the Bible I don't agree with," or some other excuse. They'll put it off some way or justify not doing it some way because they don't want to do it. If you don't want to do something, it doesn't take anything to keep you from it. This is true in all of life. You don't want to mow the grass. Well, of course, it's going to rain. And you can see a cloud way out there somewhere. That's going to turn into something. It's an unwillingness. And when we say Jesus is first in the end, the proper way of handling him is to be first before the end. In practice, he is that in position, but he is to be that in our practice. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are first. We do recognize that your plan will come forth to the end in the proper way that has been thought of. It will be completed. We give you all praise for that, Lord. May we, in our commitment, be like these who immediately left. While we're doing even those things you've given us to do, Lord, that our priority would be you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.